Psalm 119, and in the last couple of months we've been looking at this psalm, one section at a time, and we're going to look then at the 8th section this evening, beginning at the verse 57. Psalm 119 and the verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. In this 8th section, beginning with the Hebrew letter Heth, the Hebrew letter is said to signify a fence or a hedge, so something that goes around a boundary. And it reminds us that as the Lord's people, we are hedged in, we are walled in, we are surrounded, we are protected by the Lord. The opening words of the verse 57, I believe, provide the key to this entire section where it says, Thou art my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. The portion of the Lord's people is the Lord himself. Now, the portion in the Old Testament is often related to the idea of the inheritance. In Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 9, it says, The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And that verse is using that well-known Hebrew method of parallelism, that is, the first and second parts of the verse mirror each other. It's saying the same thing. The Lord's portion is his people. Another way to say that is Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the portion, as I've said then, is related often to the inheritance. Now, as with previous sections of Psalm 119, we can certainly see Christ as the speaker in this particular section of the Psalm 119. And in the Psalm 16, which is most certainly Christ that is speaking, written of course by David, but it's Christ that is speaking. We know that for the last verse or the last two verses, verse 10, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And the New Testament tells us that this is speaking of Christ, that his body did not corrupt in the grave, and he was resurrected. And so if you go back right up then to verse 5, Psalm 16, verse 5, The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. And so Christ could rightly say, The Lord is my portion. And so in this 8th section of the psalm, there is this cry of the Lord for the favour of the Father. There's a giving thanks at midnight, verse 62, a companion of those that fear the Lord. And certainly we can again see Christ in this particular part of the psalm. But this evening, I want to take this section as it relates to the believer. The Lord is your portion. The Lord is your inheritance. Remember, in the Old Testament, the idea of the Lord being in the inheritance was especially true of the tribe of Levi. And so, as the Lord's people entered into the promised land, the land was allocated to the different tribes, each tribe being given their portion, but there was no portion for the Levites. The Lord was their inheritance. Numbers 18:20, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. The Lord is the inheritance of his people. The Lord was the inheritance of the Levites. The Lord was their portion. And so, as we are the spiritual priests in the New Testament, what was true in a very literal, physical sense of the Levites is true then of us today as spiritual priests. The Lord is our inheritance. Last time I mentioned that in Lamentations 3, we have many parallels to Psalm 119. The chapter Lamentations 3 is again an acrostic passage. And so each Hebrew letter has three verses assigned to it. And Heth begins then at verse 25. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we'll see that word mercies in a moment or two back in Psalm 119, the last verse of this section. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And notice then Lamentations 3, 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Now, why do we hope in the Lord? Because he is our portion. Thomas Brooks opened up this text and he gave 15 ways in which the Lord is our portion. And so if you think that I'm a long-winded preacher, then you don't normally get 15 points. But Thomas Brooks gave 15 points, and I'll just read these to you, and then we'll come to a few thoughts for ourselves. So God is a present portion. God is a present portion. He is our portion now. God is an immense portion, the greatest portion possible, the vastest, the largest. Then thirdly, God is an all-sufficient portion. And Brooks referred to that text where the Lord said in Genesis 17:1, I am the Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. And the word El Shaddai, translated Almighty, also is the idea of the sufficient one, or the all-sufficient one. God is an all-sufficient portion. Then fourthly, God is the most absolute, needful, and necessary portion. God is the necessary portion. Without him, we are damned. We can have worldly portions, we can have a physical inheritance, but it's useless as far as the soul is concerned. God is the necessary portion. Then God is a pure and unmixed portion. A pure and unmixed portion. And so it's not just that we are unable to lay claim to some little portion. God is a pure and unmixed portion for his people. God is a glorious, a happy and blessed portion. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord is our portion. He has chosen a people to be his inheritance. Blessed is such a people. He is a glorious and blessed portion. Then seventhly, God is a special and particular portion. And Brooks was emphasizing there that not every soul on the face of the earth can say the Lord is my portion. This is only true of the saints of God. So God is a special and particular portion. Eighthly, God is a universal portion. And he was emphasizing there that if we have the Lord as our portion, then all of the other great spiritual blessings accompany that great truth. All other portions flow from him. Ninthly, God is a safe portion, a secure portion, a portion that none can rob us of. And so, as we say, the Lord is our portion, it's not something that can be removed. Perhaps someone might believe that they have an inheritance, and as they seek to claim that inheritance, there is someone that challenges them to that particular portion, their inheritance. But God is a safe portion. The saints of God can truly say, the Lord is my portion. God is a suitable portion, that is, he meets our needs. God is an incomprehensible portion. We cannot grasp all that it means that God is our portion. God is an inexhaustible portion, a portion that cannot be drained. God is a soul-satisfying portion. And 14, God is a permanent and everlasting portion. And he said then, on account of all of that, number 15, God is an incomparable portion. There is nothing like him. The Lord is our portion. And so we'll come then to a few points arising out of this particular section in the psalm. I want us to think first of all of our portion and our covenanting. Our portion and our covenanting. In verse 57 it says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." And surely the psalmist is saying here, since the Lord is my portion, this is the vow that I've made. I've said, I've promised, I will keep the word of the Lord. And so, really what the psalmist is saying is that this truth that the Lord is the portion of his people demands a response. It demands a promise to arise from our hearts, and the promise is this, that we endeavor to keep the words of the Lord. Now, as I've said, this section, Heth, is the eighth section, and the number eight in Scripture often has to do with a new beginning associated with the resurrection. And perhaps one of the chief ways in which the number eight is used in Scripture is in the day of circumcision in the Old Testament. The male child was circumcised on the eighth day. On the eighth day, the male child received the sign of the covenant. We could say on the eighth day, it was declared that the Lord was the hedge. The Lord was the wall. Remember, this is what this letter Heth signifies. And as that child grew, if they experienced grace, surely they were to say in their own hearts, I vow, I promise to keep, to endeavor to keep the word of the Lord. Verse 59, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, of course, none of these are true in an absolute way of us. But we are covenant breakers. And yet here is to be our earnest desire Lord, I earnestly desire to keep the Lord's words. I earnestly desire that my feet would be turned to the Lord's testimonies. I earnestly desire to keep the Lord's commandments. Our portion and our covenanting. I want to see then, secondly, our portion and our cry. Our portion and our cry. Now we have in the words of verse 58 a great cry. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. The word favour, in the beginning of verse 58, it has to do with the Lord's face. And so it's this looking unto the Lord that his face would be upon us in favour. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Then be merciful. Now at the end of this section we have the word mercy. This is a different word. The word here actually is often translated gracious. It has the idea of the Lord bending towards. So the Lord looks in favour, but it's not just at glance. The Lord is bending toward us. He desires to favour us. And here this is the cry of the psalmist. Do look in favour. Do bend towards me to bless me. It's a cry to know more of God's blessing. Earlier I was watching a clip of a video exposing one of the charismatic so-called revivals in the United States. And I was struck by the critique of the speakers in this video. They were critical of the pastor that was involved in that revival. Because prior to the revival, he said he was not content. He wanted more of God. And so he was saying, there has to be more to the Christian life than this. There has to be more to the ministry than this. And the two people critiquing were saying that is that idea, there has to be more than this, not saying the Lord is not enough. Now, in no way do I support the charismatics, and I don't support the claimed revivals of the charismatics. But it is right that preachers would cry out for more of God. It's right that every one of us as Christians would cry out for more of God. And so to say, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is sufficient, is not inconsistent with crying out for more of God. That's actually what we have here. Thou art my portion, and yet I entreated thy favour. I know the Lord is sufficient, but I yearn to know more of him. The Lord is all in all. He is my all in all. But there is much that I am yet to understand of him. There is much that I am yet to experience of him. And so in the Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. Is that contradicting that the Lord is our portion? Not at all. Knowing that the Lord is everything means we long to know more of him. Even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10 in that great cry, that I might know him. And now, so much that we know of the Lord, we know because of what Paul has written about the Lord under inspiration. And yet Paul, even having recorded all of that, still is this earnest prayer that I may know him. And throughout church history, faithful men of God have cried out for more. Faithful women of God have cried out in prayer that the church would experience more. I've entreated thy favour. And so the doctrine that the Lord is our portion is not a cause to spiritual apathy. It's not an excuse to lukewarmness. But rather it is to induce this cry, I entreated thy favour. Be merciful. But then I want to see, thirdly, our portion and our contentment. Our portion and our contentment. And this is not contradicting what I just said. We yearn for more spiritually, but we are content with what we have physically and materially. Verse 61, the bands, or in some of the editions of the scripture, for bands, it also is the word companies there in the margin. The companies of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. And so the psalmist faced robbers. And in the previous sections of the psalm, we've saw those that reproached the psalmist, those that had him greatly in derision. And so in these sections, we see at various times the enemies of God. And here, what do the enemies of the servant of God do to the servant of God? They rob him. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. But think of this. The psalmist then is saying, my property has been stolen, but all hope is not gone. My property has been stolen, but all hope is not gone. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten that law. In fact, verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Doesn't it remind us of that story of Matthew Henry? I think all of you are familiar with this story where he was robbed and he had his wallet stolen. And as he reflected upon it, he said, let me be thankful. And some might think, well, how could you ever be thankful that you had your wallet stolen? He said, well, I can be thankful that this man never robbed me before. I can be thankful, though he took my wallet, he didn't take my life. I can be thankful, though he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. And then fourthly, I can be thankful that though I was robbed, I was not the robber. And he could see then in difficult times, there is always much to be thankful for. And here the psalmist then, he is able to say, these companies, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not forgotten thy law. I haven't abandoned my Christian walk, because godliness with contentment is great gain. The Lord is my portion. They've stripped me of my money, but they haven't stripped me of my God. That they cannot do. And so we need not fear the robber. Rather, we ought to fear the one that casts sinners into hell. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. I have not forgotten thy law. Our portion and our contentment. I want to see then, fourthly, our portion and our companions. In verse 61, it mentions the companions of the wicked. But then in verse 63, there's this contrast. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And the psalmist is thankful, in the language of the first psalm, that he is not sitting in the seat of the scorner, that he is not there with the bands of the wicked. Who are his companions? Those that also fear the Lord. Those that also keep and desire to keep the Lord's precepts. We have that phrase, birds of a feather flock together. And so it is to be that the Lord's people delight in the company of the Lord's people. Now, of necessity, we interact with the ungodly day and daily. But our closest companions, and those that understand us most, and those that we understand most, are those that fear the Lord. I am a companion of them that fear thee. The word companion and bands in verse 61, it has to do with the idea of the strands of cord being wrapped and twisted together to form a rope. So, who am I wrapped together with? Who am I closest to? Who am I knit together in love with, to use the language of Colossians 2:2? I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Our portion and our companions. And then I want to see, fifthly and finally, our portion and its circumference. Our portion and its circumference. In verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Not just my home is filled with thy mercy, and that is true. The place where I come to worship is full of thy mercy. That is true. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. I can never go to a place where I get beyond the mercy of God. Wherever I go, the mercy of God pursues me. And the word mercy there is that word mercy in the Old Testament has to do with the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Wherever I go, God's covenant faithfulness follows me. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. At times, I may leave the enjoyment of the blessing of God's covenant. But praise God, the Lord pursues me. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. What a vast wall then surrounds the people of God. The Lord is our portion. And he never leaves us destitute. The earth, insofar as the Lord has placed us here, is full of the Lord's mercy. Christ then is all in all to us. In Matthew 13, we have there the parables of the kingdom. And one of the parables, verse 44, has to do with the man that found the treasure in the field. And so he found the treasure in the field, but he didn't own the field. And so he buried the treasure again, and he went and sold all that he did have in order to get that field, so that he would own the treasure. He bought the field. The treasure was now his. He was willing to let go of everything else. And so you think of everything that he had treasured right up to the point where he found that treasure. He may well have been thinking, you know, all of these things are so vital and important to me. But once he saw the treasure in the field, he said, this is without compare. I can let go of everything else that I might have that treasure. And may that be our reflection here this evening. I can let go of everything that I might see more of the one who is my portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said I would keep thy words. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.